Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 121. I would invite you to stand as we read the text this morning and to follow along in your own copy of Scripture. And at any rate, to give attention as we hear from God's Word today. Psalm 121, a song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated? Father God, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things in your law. Amen. What is it that you're afraid of? Monsters under the bed or in the closet? What's going to happen with the stock market and your retirement plan this week and this quarter? What people would think of you if they really knew? What is it that really worries you? What gets to you? Whatever it is, this psalm is speaking to you this morning. Psalm 121 is the second of these psalms of ascent. These are sometimes related to exiles who are ascending to Jerusalem as they return from Babylon. Others think it's more properly related to pilgrims who are making their way up to Jerusalem from the Low Country for a festival. But in either case, the image is one of a journey and one freshly begun. And on that journey, this psalmist is afraid. But he draws comfort. He draws comfort from who God is, and that gives him confidence as he continues to make his way to the temple. As we take a closer look at this psalm this morning, the first thing I want you to see in these first two verses is a threat and a response. In verse 1, the psalmist looks up to the hills and he's struck with fear. But in the midst of that fear, he remembers a general truth about his God. That threat comes in verse 1. Look at verse 1, and what do you see? Hills and help. And not every English translation makes equally clear that the second line of verse 1 is a question. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? From where does my help come? He looks to the hills and he immediately asks about his help. There's anxiety. There's foreboding. there's something troubling about those hills. In ancient Palestine, the hill country was a dangerous place. And any journey to Jerusalem means that you must pass through those hills. When Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's in that hill country between Jericho and Jerusalem that things happen to that man who falls among thieves. But this is not something that's restricted to Palestine, is it? The mountain passes. Those are where dangers await us. Dangers of all kinds. Bad weather. Bandits. Sudden gusts of wind. Cliffs. And dangerous animals. Sometimes the mountain itself seems to fight against us. So that Tolkien can use that very imagery in The Fellowship of the Ring. And so that the Mount Caradhras itself seems to be fighting against the band of travelers. But in the context of these psalms, this is about more than bandits and bad weather. These threats in the hills, these are the very things that stand between the psalmist and worshiping in God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem. They are obstacles and dangers and enemies on his journey of faith who would keep him from reaching his destination, who would have him turn aside or turn back from pursuing God in worship. They stand for anything along the way that comes between him and his Lord. You see, in our own faith journey, there is real danger lurking. The enemy places things in our paths, things that would distract and discourage us, things that would confound us or intimidate us and cause us to turn away from the narrow path that Jesus would have us follow. We cannot make that journey alone. But the good news is we don't have to. So we can ask with the psalmist, where does our help come from? And as the psalmist begins to answer that question for himself, he starts with a general truth in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Beloved, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. That's a familiar line that has taken a central place in our liturgy for thousands of years. And that is the line the psalmist takes refuge in. It comes across sometimes like a Sunday school answer. Right? We always pick on Johnny when we talk about these Sunday school questions, right? Johnny, where does your help come from? Oh, the Avengers. I mean, Jesus, right? Of course it comes from Jesus, right? The Lord who made the heavens and the earth. That's what we're supposed to say. But there's a lot of comfort that's packed into these words that Johnny knows, right? There's a kind of imagery that this poetry uses where we take two extremes and we use that to create this universal picture. And the psalm does this so succinctly here. It's something we do in English all the time, although we don't think about it much, right? Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep Marvin Gaye from Tammy Terrell. We know this kind of imagery, and that's what's at work here in this picture the psalm paints for us. The Lord is the maker of heaven and of earth. And that's lost its effect, but hear what it says. The point is, God made everything that is. This is something Scripture repeats often. Colossians 1:16 tells us, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." Can you imagine anything that you can neither see nor not see? Think about that for the moment. Anything that you can neither see nor not see. The Lord made it all. He made it all. And here's where that touches the psalmist. Those mountains that he's afraid of, the Lord God made them. The weather that may threaten him in that mountain pass, the Lord God made that too. The steep cliffs, the stormy weather, the animals, the robbers, the rocks, the trees, skies, and seas, God made it all. The one who helps the psalmist is the one who made everything. There's something else here, too, that's easy to miss in our context. This affirmation about the Lord is an implicit critique. It's a polemic against the false gods who were worshipped on the heights of those very mountains. Unreliable sources of help, but also hindrances to the psalmist as he makes his journey. Those mountain heights are associated with worship throughout the Old Testament. The Baals and the Asherah are worshipped there, sometimes in defiance of God's instructions. His own people try to worship him there instead of his chosen place, the temple in Jerusalem. But none of those other high places is a source of help to the psalmist. They would be a false hope because they're not gods. They have nothing to offer him. They have nothing to offer us, as we so often want to turn aside to other things that hold out false promises of assurance. They have nothing to offer us, but neither can they oppose us. For his help, our help, is in the name of the one who has the whole world in his hand. The next thing I want you to see is the character of your keeper. We see this in verses 3 through 5. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God's role as creator is kind of general. Right? It's a little bit big picture for us. God made everything, the stars, the planets. He put it all in motion. He probably staves off kind of big picture disasters from happening all the time, right? But what about me? Right? Are my problems beneath his notice? Are they too small for him to bother with? He has a universe to run, after all. These are the kinds of thoughts that the psalmist addresses next. The Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who is his help, is also your keeper. Not y'all, not you guys, not you congregation. He's your help. He's your help. He's thy help. He is your keeper. These are singulars here. And what can we say about the one who is your keeper? Well, he's in the details. Look what verse 3 tells us. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let it slip or quake. The creator of the universe concerns himself with your footsteps, with the most minute details of your life. He will not let you stumble or slide or trip. The psalmist is traveling narrow paths through these mountains, but his God is not going to let him fall. You will see him safely home, one step at a time, one foot after another. And in the same way, God is watching over every single one of you. Have you ever had a moment that really brought this home to you? I remember driving home from a friend's house in high school. It was night. I was praying. I was listening to the radio. What I was not doing was paying much attention to the road. That turned out to be rather fortunate. I came to the intersection at Flood and Robinson, and I didn't notice that the light had changed. And a second or two after, the light had become green for me. A Jeep Cherokee that was probably doing at least 60 came barreling through. It would have struck me right on my driver door. I would have been toast. Right there, in my distracted, pokey, not paying attention driving, God was there, watching over me, guarding my footsteps. Brothers and sisters, he does things like that for you all the time. So often that you may not even notice. But when you do, speak of it to one another. Tell one another of the ways God watches over your footsteps. It brings encouragement to us. It helps us see those same things in our own lives. And it redounds to God's glory. Speak of the ways the Lord watches after your steps. But there's more here. Because he who keeps you will not slumber. He's always on watch. Verses 3 and 4 unfold this for us. He's not just there in the details. He's always there. Your keeper who watches over your very steps doesn't take vacations. He doesn't need a break. He doesn't change his status to away. He isn't busy Facebooking or texting on his phone. He doesn't even take a cat nap. Here we have a little more indirect critique of those false gods and of those other things we sometimes look to for assurance. Perhaps it reminds you of Elijah's mocking of those false gods in 1 Kings 18. They're shouting and wailing, those priests of Baal, cutting themselves and crying out, "Oh, Baal, answer us." And he taunts them, right? Maybe you're not yelling loud enough. Maybe he's concentrating. Maybe he's using the restroom, right? Has he gone on a trip? Does Baal have voicemail? The Lord is always watching over us. The Lord is a shade, a protective shadow, a covering wing over you in every moment of your existence. Have you ever had the pleasure of watching an older sibling with a toddler who can walk but still teeters a little bit, and watch them, you know, follow along with their little sister, hold their hand, right? They would be tripping and falling all over the place, but for that older brother or older sister who's right there with them every step. God's watchful care is like that, and yet so much more. It's like a parent watching over a small child who's home from the hospital, watching, protecting, listening, keeping guard. Only he's never weary or exhausted? Are you entrusting yourself to that watchful care? Do you believe the psalm when it describes your God that way? Or are you trying to take those responsibilities on yourself? Are you fretting and exhausting and worrying and wearing yourself down, trying to take on the watchful care that God already extends over you? That's the character of your keeper. He's in the details. He's always on watch. But what about the scope of your keeping? Looking at the remainder of the psalm, verses 6 through 8. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, he is our keeper. He watches over us just as he did for the psalmist. But what's the scope of that protection? Well, in verses 6 through 7, it says it's all evil. Neither sun nor moon will strike us in daytime or at night. The psalmist will be safe from sunstroke as he travels. The moon will not drive him loony, something that remains in our language, although it seems like a strange idea to us. He'll not be moonstruck either. But this isn't about the sun and the moon here. The Lord's watch over each individual person that belongs to him is comprehensive. Sun and moon, day and night, another of those pictures that uses opposites to draw this comprehensive whole. The Lord, your keeper, will protect you from all harm. Now, we immediately want to kind of step back and restrict the scope of this keeping. We want to keep the Lord from embarrassing himself, right, by immediately qualifying what the psalm says. But the word in verse 7 is sometimes translated soul, sometimes life. Sometimes it's just another way of saying person. He will keep your life. And the text here is not distinguishing between some kind of spiritual protection God offers on the one hand and physical protection that we wish he'd offer on the other. It doesn't separate these two. The Lord watches over us, not allowing evil to strike us. And this word for evil is also a very general word. It can mean moral evil and what evil people would want to do to us. But it also encompasses any kind of calamity or harm that might befall us. What we might call misfortune or just plain bad luck. The psalm says the Lord will keep us from all calamity. But how do we reckon with that in our experience? Bad things happen every day. Sometimes it seems like bad things happen to us every day. So how do we deal with this? Not by restricting God's promises, but by entrusting ourselves to that watchful care. Romans 8:28 comes at this from another angle, asserting that all things work together. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. These two angles on the same question, the Lord keeping us or guarding us from all harm, and the Lord working all evil for good, are brought together beautifully in a baptismal form that some of you may know, which says that when we are baptized, he adopts us for his children and heirs. It promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. The Lord guards us from all harm. But also, verse 8, all the time. This watching, keeping, guarding from evil is extended further with another comprehensive picture. The Lord watches over all your going out and all your coming in from this time to the end of time. This is not restricted to the psalmist's departure for Jerusalem and his return journey. This is a standard idiom for all of a person's activity. All your comings and goings, we might say. The Lord who never slumbers is watching over the lives of his beloved people, each one of them, keeping them from harm, guarding our coming out and our going in forever. When we're here, gathered together for corporate worship on a Sunday morning, he is here, watching over each one of us. When you're at home this afternoon, laying down for a nap, he's there, and he's not napping as he watches over you. When you're driving to work on 35 in the morning, in the midst of that traffic that frustrates you and is going to make you late, right? He's there, watching over you. When a phone call wakes you up in the middle of the night and you don't want to answer it because you're afraid of what it means, he's there. And he is watching over you, and he is guarding and protecting you from all evil, all the time. Beloved, the Lord is your keeper. The one who created heaven and earth and upholds them by the word of his power. In every moment of every day, in every activity, day and night, he unceasingly guards, protects, keeps, and watches over you. Do you believe this? And do you rest in this? When the psalmist is afraid, he draws strength from God's character as the powerful creator, as the watcher who never grows weary, and as his comprehensive protector. But the God who watches over us is not just some cosmic security guard. He doesn't sit in heaven and take out our enemies like a sniper, or throw switches, or drop a ladder to get us out of trouble. Because the reason this psalm can promise that he guards and keeps us from all harm, the same reason that Paul in Romans can say that all things work together for the good of those who love God, is that God the Son came down from heaven and was made man, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He lived and walked among us. He died on the cross for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, so that we might have eternal life, so that sin and its power might be destroyed. And he will return, setting every wrong right and raising our dead bodies to new life with him. You see, this psalm is not offering us some kind of cheesy promise from a Hallmark card. This psalm is reminding us of something that is true, something that is finished for us in the work of Christ. So the question for us this morning is, do you believe it? Believer, God promises in this psalm to guard your entire life in each of its details better than you ever could. Do you trust yourself to his care? This sounds like an obvious question, but it's not, is it? I remember when we were in Canada and our landlord decided to sell the house out from under us instead of renewing our lease. Now, they gave us warning. They didn't do this overnight, but it was an extremely stressful time, right? Hours and hours scouring classifieds and websites looking for a place to go. I spent all kinds of time corresponding and searching, and I didn't spend much time at all on my knees. You ask me if I believe that God said that God was watching over us, I would say, of course. But that's not what my actions showed. May God help us to believe the promises that he holds out to us. Perhaps you're someone, though, who doesn't believe. Perhaps you've never entrusted yourself to Christ in his keeping. Let me ask you, how's that working out for you? Really? Can you offer yourself the kind of protection that the psalmist talks about here? You have to sleep sometime. And you may have a lot of resources at your disposal, but we've seen how quickly those can evaporate. Are you truly secure? If you lost everything tomorrow, could you get up the next morning and say, "It is well with my soul"? The Creator of the universe watches over his individual people, protecting and guarding them from all harm, absorbing the cost of that keeping in his own Son, turning everything to their good and profit. It often does not look like worldly success, but the peace, the joy, the eternal benefits cannot be matched. Are you willing to place yourself in his hands, who already has you in his hands anyway? Brothers and sisters, friends, what are you afraid of? What keeps you awake at night or fills you with worry? Take it to the Lord Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth, your help and mine. He has promised to guard your life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you hold out to us in your word, for the assurances that you give, for the work that you have done. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Give us peace and rest in knowing that what you have done and what you have said is true. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Having heard from God's word this morning, having been reminded of his promises to us, it is appropriate that we then confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed as it's printed in your bulletin. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.